It is always an honor and always a privilege to be able to share God's word. And I'm very thankful to be able to share with you today. Thank you, Jerry, and thank you, Bob, for asking me. And I hope I don't cry before this is over. So we are going to be looking at, are we limiting God in our lives? To the extent that we walk by our sense, knowledge, wisdom, what we think is so smart, we are most definitely limiting God in our lives. The more that we know about who we are in Christ, have a knowledge of God's word rightly divided, and then walk out on it, we will allow God to be at work within us, and we will not be limiting him. Dr. Orwell said, many of us heard it in Power for Abundant Living, he said it at other times, he said, we are today where we are because of our believing, and we will be tomorrow where our believing takes us. So we have to ask ourselves, what do we believe about ourselves? When I look in the mirror in the morning, I get up in the morning, what do I see? When I look in that mirror, do I see a son of God with all power, or do I see sleepy little eyes and, oh no, what a day I have ahead of me? Do I see the Christ in me, or do I see what I've got trudging through my life going on that day? So what we believe about ourselves is very important. Tim, can you stand up a second? What is your name? Tim Gilmore? Okay. And who are your parents? Are you sure? Are you convinced? You're convinced. Okay. You can sit down. Thank you. We need to be even more convinced than that of who we are in Christ. Who you are in Christ is eternal. That is the greater reality. The Christ in you is eternal, and that is the greater reality. I want to start by reading the opening chapter in this chapter in the Blue Book on Are You Limiting God? Where Dr. Orwell said, Jesus Christ is the sweetest name I know, for it is in his name and his name alone that I see the unlimited possibilities in man. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that men and women are saved, born again, converted. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that the sick are healed to rise up again and declare the glory of the Lord. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that devil spirits are cast out and people are forever freed in body and mind. Unless we know that name of Jesus Christ as a vital living reality in our lives, we are most definitely limiting God. So what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at who we are in Christ. We're going to look at the authority that God has given to us. And then we're going to look at a record in the book of Acts where these things are applied. So I'd like to start off in Ephesians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1 opens with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So who is the book of Ephesians written to? To the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that's you and that's me, right? Faithfulness begins with the heart. It begins with us being born again of God's Spirit, and then having that desire to be faithful to God, our Heavenly Father, and to what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. So this is written to us. And Ephesians also is a doctrinal epistle. And what a doctrinal epistle means, it's how to believe rightly, what to believe about ourselves. So when we look in the mirror, what do we see? What do I believe about myself? And we're going to read some of these incredible things of who we are in Christ. Grace be to you, verse 2, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God Almighty has blessed each one of us with every spiritual blessing that has ever been made available to any man or woman. That's yours. That's mine. All the spiritual blessings that Jesus Christ came to make available to us, those are yours. Those are mine. That's what God sees when he looks at me. That's what I need to see when I look in that mirror. That's what I need to see in myself, blessed with all spiritual blessings. Then it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God has chosen us. How often do we hear that in manifestations, that God has chosen us? We heard it again this morning. He chose you. God chose you, Nicole. He chose you. God chose you, Jonathan. He chose you, Joe. Each one of us, he chose and he called us. And that's where God sees us. That's who we are spiritually in being blessed with all spiritual blessings. That we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, it doesn't say we're without fault, but it says that we are without blame. And this is an easy concept for me to grab because I had a really wonderful earthly father who was a disciplinarian. I have to say that I did get the back end of an 18-inch ruler more than one time in my childhood. But when it was over with, it was done. It was forgotten about. My father never held that over my head. He never brought it up again, except to tell a funny story, like when I was 5 years old and my neighbor and I were playing beauty shop and she had two long braids and I cut one of them off up to here. That got brought up a number of times in later years, but other than that, you know, the things that I did or whatever, it was gone and forgotten about. So it's not that we're without fault, but before God Almighty, we are holy and we are without blame. He doesn't hold any of our faults against us. And then it says, and those next two words in love should be attached to verse 5, in love, having predestinated or foreordained us unto adoption of children or unto sonship by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And you know, this whole concept of predestination has been really muddled, not only muddled, but been made a lie out of by the church. And I think that we've gotten over that, but we need to really understand. God has foreknowledge. He is the vastness of God Almighty, Bob so beautifully portrayed to us. But God Almighty didn't sit up there in heaven before man was born and say, well, I think that, you know, I sort of like the way this person's going to come out of the womb, and I think I'll let them be a son of God, and I think this person will be okay, but that guy over there, a little questionable. That's not God. God, in his infinite foreknowledge, saw that there would be a moment in time when you would believe. There would be a moment in time when you would make Jesus Christ your Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he would have that opportunity to put Holy Spirit within you. That's what predestination is. That's what it's called, what it is all about. God saw that you would believe, and he latched on to that and said, yay, another one. I see that one's going to believe. Yay, that one I have called. And then in verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And that word accepted is a bigger word than I think many of us have ever seen before. And if you just keep your finger here and go back to the Gospel of Luke, there's only one other place where this word accepted is used. And it blessed me so much when I saw this other place where it is. In Luke chapter 1, And we're going to start in verse 26. And it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." That word, highly favored, is the only other place in the Bible where that word is used, and that is that word accepted. Mary, the woman who had the love, the meekness, the heart, the intestinal fortitude to be the mother of our Lord and Savior, highly favored. And now you and I, born again, called of God, we are called of God. We are highly favored. We are accepted. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1 again, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So who we are in Christ, we've already seen that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world. We are holy, we're without blame. In love, he foreordained us to sonship. And we are accepted, we are highly favored, and we're beloved. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, and in verse 19, it says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners." We're no more strangers and foreigners. And that word strangers means somebody from a different city or somebody from a different country, not of one's family, a guest. And the word foreigners, we're no more strangers and foreigners. That word foreigners means someone who lives in a place but has no civil rights there. It's like a sojourner or a gypsy. And you know, the adversary would like to make us feel like strangers and foreigners at times, wouldn't he? You know, we get into situations and the adversary just can manipulate situations and we feel left out, we feel like strangers, we feel like foreigners. But that's not what God says. We're no more strangers, we're no more foreigners. But what are we? We are fellow citizens with the saints. And that fellow means joint. We are joint citizens, all of us together. We are joint citizens, all of us together, and we're of the household of God. We are in this thing together. So look at what we have. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're chosen before the foundation of the world. We're holy and without blame. In love, he foreordained us. We're accepted in the beloved, and he has made us joint, fellow joint citizens with him. In Romans chapter 4, and Romans is another doctrinal epistle. It's another epistle about how to believe rightly. In Romans chapter 4, it says in verse 25, and it's talking about Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So he was delivered for our offenses. Jesus Christ paid the price for us. That's what being a savior means. He paid the ultimate price. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He paid that price, and then God raised him from the dead. He was raised again for our justification. Because of what he did, we are justified. You individually are justified. And the easiest way that I know to remember of what that word justified means, it means just as if I'd never sinned. That's how we stand before God. Just as if I'd never sinned. Just like my father forgot about whatever I did after that spanking was over with and remembered it no more, I was without blame before him. Even more so our God. More so our God. We can stand in the presence of God Almighty and have absolutely no sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. That's what being justified means. Just as if I'd never sinned. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God. Without God, there is no peace. You can't march on Washington and expect to get peace. Peace without God is non-existent. There might be a little quietness and a little tameness every once in a while for a moment, but there is no peace outside of God. He's the only source of peace, and peace for you is going to start within your heart. Remember in Colossians 3:15, it says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called, and be ye thankful." Let that peace which comes from God, who is the only source for peace, let that peace rule in your hearts. And then in verse 2 it says, "By whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have access to God. Wow, how incredibly Bob portrayed for us how big God is, and yet he's never too busy for you. We have access to God. You know what that means? His door is always open. He doesn't have office hours. He's never too busy with another situation. We have access to God always and every time, in every situation, whatever it is, however big or small, we have access to God. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to talk to him about even the smallest things in our hearts. And he wants us to come to him with the big things that are in our hearts as well. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So a little bit of who we are in Christ, those that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, that we're holy and without blame, that we're chosen in him, that we're accepted in the beloved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18, it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." What we look at is what we become. God has made every spiritual blessing available to each one of us. We can look at that, or we can look at the senses. The adversary is always going to put some sense knowledge thing up in front of us, and we have a choice of what we're going to focus on in our lives. Am I going to believe what God's word says about me, or am I going to believe some negative, stupid thing that the adversary says about me? What God says about me is truth. That is the truth, and that is what I can believe. It's up to each of us to believe individually who we are in Christ and to stand upon that. You know, in Psalm 119:11, it tells us to hide the word in our hearts, and that's how we're going to know who we are in Christ, by hiding that word in our hearts. Go to that word of God, especially those epistles that are addressed directly to us. See what God has made you to be. See who you are. See how beloved you are and what he has made you to be. And believe who you are in Christ. So he's made us these wonderful things in Christ. Well, what authority has God given to us? He's made us all these wonderful things. What authority has he given to us? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And at verse 17 it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold," and in the working translation that Walter Cummins did, it says, "Behold, new things have come." Old things are passed away. New things have come. Well, what are those new things that have come? I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have the hope of the return of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has made me righteous. I'm justified before him. I have open access to my Heavenly Father at any time, at any place. New things have come. Put off the past. Forget about the old man. Let it go. Let all of the old man stuff in our lives go. It is over, it is done with, and it's not worth bringing up again. The old man is dead. You know, we have a saying, get a life. Well, get a life. And the life that God has made available to us, walking with God Almighty as our Heavenly Father, that's the life to get. That's the life to live every day, knowing who you are in Christ and not limiting the resources that God has made available to us. In verse 18, it says, and all things, well, what things? All those new things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Whoa! God has given each one of us individually the ministry of reconciliation. That ministry of reconciliation isn't just designated to Jerry and to Steve and to Bob and to Michael and to your fellowship coordinator. That ministry of reconciliation is yours. God thinks enough and highly enough of you that he gave you the ministry of reconciliation, the authority to be able to go out and to speak his word. He gave you that authority. And then in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he gave us this responsibility, and then he gave us all the resources that we need to carry it out. He gave us his word. Again, hide the word in our hearts so that we know who we are, that we know what we have, and so that we can help somebody who crosses our path, somebody else who was looking for a little peace in their lives, somebody who is looking for answers, somebody who is looking for a wonderful Heavenly Father like we know that we have. In verse 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Wow, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us his word to be able to do that with. And now he's made us his ambassadors. We represent God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. I represent him. You represent him. Dan Chatton, you represent God Almighty everywhere that you go. That's each one of us. We represent God. What an awesome privilege God has given to us. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We've been made the righteousness of God in him. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, and in verse 8 it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God is able to make all grace abound towards us. We need to let him help us. Let him help you. And that we will do as we understand who we are in Christ, as we go to his word, and as we walk with him and believe him in our lives. And that's such a great verse. The word all or always or every is 5 times in this verse. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we have all sufficiency in all things. God has made us able ministers. But you know, what happens when the going gets tough? Sometimes tough things do come up in our lives. And you know, we all face tough situations in life at times. And what do we do? Where do we go? In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it says in verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." God is faithful always, every time. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to handle. He will, with the temptation, make a way to escape so that we can bear it. Sometimes we do have tough things that we have to get through in life, and sometimes they look insurmountable, but that is when we have to say, okay, I'm going to God. Where do we go when the things that are tough happen in our lives? Do we blame somebody else? Do we run away? Do we hide? Do we just give up and cave in and wallow? We can't afford to do that. You can't afford to do that. Your heart needs to be just open to the greatness of God's heart, what He's got for you. Let God take care of your heart when the going gets tough. Let God take care of your needs. Let God heal you if that's what it needs to be. Let God take care of the situation. He will never allow you to be put into a situation that you can't handle. We just read it in that verse. And what a promise that is. I've been in tough situations, and boy, I had to read that verse 100 times over to really get it and to trust that God was going to help me out of a tough situation and make my life better than it was before. You know, God is that big for us. In Philippians 4:13, we won't go there. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And Dr. Worrell read that alternate translation. "I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me." Whatever comes up, I can handle it. It might be tough, it might be hard, but I can handle it because I have God in Christ in me, I have His Word, I have that Spirit of God, and I've got the family of God to be able to help me. So God's got us in every situation, and He is the only trustworthy source that we have. So I want to look at a record of these things being applied in the book of Acts. If you take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at a record here that is just an incredible example of a difficult situation and how these guys handled it. We're going to start out in verse 6 of chapter 16. And this is Paul and Silas and Timothy. And where they're starting out here, they're starting out in the Derbe-Lystra area, which is in the south central area of what we know today as Turkey or Asia Minor. So in verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia," which are a little bit north of where they were in Derbe and Lystra, "and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia," which is just a little bit to the west of where they were, "and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost." God told them, don't go there. Don't know why. God said don't, so they didn't go there. "After they were come to Mysia," which is still a little bit north, they essayed, or they wanted to go to Bithynia, which is still further north, but the Spirit suffered them not. So God told them not to go up there either. "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." So then they headed west, and they ended up in Troas, which is a coastal city along the Aegean Sea. But what I want you to see here is that they followed what God told them to do. They did what God said. They didn't come up with this little plan in Derbe, this little itinerary of what they thought was a great idea, and then ask God to bless it. What they did was they moved, and they kept checking in with God. God said, don't go here. They said, okay, won't go there. Then God said, don't go here. Okay, don't go there. So they did what God told them to do, which is very important for us in our lives and in our walks. If God says don't do something, don't do it. No matter how big and great of an idea it may seem to you, no matter how much planning you may have, quote unquote, put into it, if God says don't go, don't go. So in verse 9, it says, a vision, a great revelation, appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and were in that city abiding certain days. Now, Philippi was a major city at that time. It was a crossroads. There were roads going this way and roads going that way, connecting the Roman Empire. And it says it was a colony. It was a Roman colony. And that's going to come up later in the chapter as something very significant. In verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont or known to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So this is great. Paul gets this revelation to go into Macedonia. They go into Macedonia, and they end up in Philippi. They go out. They're speaking the word to people. People are hearing the word. People are getting really blessed. This woman named Lydia, they've got a place to stay. God's taking care of them. And then in verse 16, it says, it came to pass, which indicates a period of time has passed. As we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by the soothsaying. Now, a spirit of divination is a devil spirit, and it's a devil spirit where people endeavor to tell the future, you know, to predict what's going to happen. And all it is it's a devil spirit. Who's the god of this world? The adversary, right? So he's got a plan of what's going to happen. Tell somebody with a spirit of divination, this is what I'm going to try and make happen. They predict it, and sometimes it happens, and sometimes it doesn't. So sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. But here this woman, she must have been right fairly often because she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying or by telling the future. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, was what she was saying, was that accurate? Yeah. But that word cried, Walter Cummins translates it shouted. But it's really funny because this word, every time that it says in the Gospels, the cock crowed, that word crowed is this word. Have you ever heard a rooster in the morning? It's loud, it's obnoxious, it's annoying, and it's piercing. So that's this word. This woman cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. How annoying is that? That's like somebody following you around while you're trying to speak the word and saying, oh, these are the people who talk about speaking in tongues. You know, it's just what they're saying is right, but how annoying because it's being portrayed as something stupid and foolish, which the adversary loves to do to God's word, right? Well, to the adversary. And this she did many days. Can you imagine how annoying this was? She did this many days. Paul must have been going out of his mind. She did this many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. Now, Paul had to have waited for green light revelation to be able to say this, for that spirit to come out and stay out. He waited on God, and that is important. Wait on God. You might get in an annoying situation. It might be driving you crazy. Wait on God, and when God says move, then you move, baby. You move. He cast that spirit out, and that woman got delivered. Verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them unto the marketplace unto the rulers. So this probably took a little bit of time because the masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. You know, did she witness to him? I don't know. But now she's right none of the time instead of some of the time. Now she's wrong all the time, and they're not making any money off of her fortune-telling anymore. So they caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Wait a minute, is that what they were doing? They weren't doing that at all. They lied. What they're really upset about is they're not making any money off of her anymore. But you know, this is what the adversary does. He'll dream up something to stir people up, to incite a mob mentality, to get people all riled up about something really, really stupid. And he gets people riled to the point where they do what they did. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So whatever it was that these masters were saying got everybody so riled up that this is what the outcome was. And that's what the adversary does. He incites a mob mentality. We see it again in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus. We see it in other places in the Word. Mob mentality is never of God. Never. You know, it's just never of God. Then verse 23, it says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I thought God told them to go to Macedonia. He did. I thought God told him to cast that devil spirit out. He did. Well, this doesn't sound fair. Life isn't fair. Life is not fair. The God of this world orchestrates things in this world, and life is not fair. And you get handled a pile of you know what every once in a while. But remember that verse that we read back in 1 Corinthians 10:13? God will never allow you to be in a situation that you can't handle. I don't know if I could handle being beaten like this, but God knew that Paul and Silas, somehow they were going to be able to handle it. This is not a fair situation. They're thrown into something unfairly. And how are they going to react? Poor me. But you know, maybe God didn't tell us to come here. Maybe God didn't really want me to cast the devil spirit out of that woman and set her free. He did. Life isn't fair. Verse 24, so charged the jailer to keep them safely in 23, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Look at how they responded. They went to God. They took it to their heavenly Father. They prayed and they sang praises. Now, what did they sing? The scriptures don't say, but we know that in those days, the songs that they sung were the Psalms. And I want to look back at Psalms and look at an example of what they may have sung on that night. And if you'll turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And again, we don't know what they sang, but look at this. This is an example of what they may have sung. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? And so many of the psalms are like that. And that's what they sang in those days. Those were the songs that the children of Israel had, that David and Asa and others had written. And that those were the songs that they sang. Back in Acts chapter 16. So at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They heard that word that they sang. And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Look at God's timing here. Right at that moment, the word's been spoken. They've prayed. They've sang praises unto God. An earthquake happens and everybody, not just Paul and Silas, everybody's bands are loosed. What timing God has in situations. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are what? All here." We're all here. Whatever those prisoners heard, they had a chance to escape prison. They didn't go anywhere. They're all here. We are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And this is just an incredible thing to me because this word house in verse 22 is a little bit different than the other words house that are in this record. The other words house are meaning like a household, but this word house, according to Bullinger, means like your dwelling place. And generally, where the jailer, the man who ran the jail, his home was next to the jail. I would love to believe that those prisoners heard the word and believed. Don't know, the scripture doesn't say, but they didn't go anywhere, and they heard the word that Paul and Silas sang. Believe on the word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 31, thou shalt be saved in thy house. In verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent a sergeant, saying, "Let these men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And do they now do they thrust us out privily? No, siree. Let them come themselves and fetch us out." During the Roman Empire, not a lot of the people who lived in the Roman Empire were Roman citizens. And there were special privileges that were available and awarded to people who were Roman citizens. One of those privileges is that they could never be bound or be beaten without a trial and having been condemned. They took Paul and Silas, both of them Roman citizens. They beat them in an open forum without any kind of a trial, uncondemned. They did it openly. And Paul says now, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned being Romans. You tell those guys come down here and they're taking us out publicly. We're not going to be hid under the roof on this one. And so the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. They should have been quaking in their boots, because if Paul decides to press charges to the Roman Empire, these men not only can lose their jobs, they can be subjected to the same beating that they inflicted upon Paul and Silas, and they can be jailed as well. So yeah, you bet they were quaking in their boots. They came, verse 39, and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of this city. And that word besought is ask a favor. They, as if calling to aid, asking for a favor. They came and said, we're really sorry. We're really sorry about that. And they wanted them to leave the city. You bet they wanted them to leave the city. They didn't want to get in trouble. And they went out of the prison and they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and they departed. So they went to where the believers were and they took care of those believers. And the thing that's so cool here is that now Paul and Silas have open access to speak the word in Philippi at any time, without any fear of what the Roman authorities are going to do to them in this regard, because it was done openly, and there's no way these guys can ever talk their way out of it. And you can see in chapter 20 of Acts that Paul goes back through this area again. So the question is, did Paul and Silas limit God? No, they didn't. They believed who they were in Christ. They knew the authority that they had because of what God had given them, the God in Christ in them. They took the high road. They didn't react sense knowledge-wise to the situation that they got thrown into. And look at the incredible results that they received in Philippi. And I want to close by reading, I read you the opening of that chapter, Are You Limiting God? And I just want to read you the very closing of it. When we recognize that God in Christ lives in us, that kind of believing makes us victorious over Satan in every way. We then come to the place where we rely upon the power or the ability of God in Christ in us. We recognize our place in life and we work knowing that God in Christ in us assures us of success. We go to our shops with natural confidence, into our homes, into our businesses, knowing that God in Christ makes a winning combination in every situation. I want you to notice Ephesians 3:20. As a matter of fact, I want you to learn it so well that it will be a living reality in you day by day, for then I know you will have released the power of God in your life. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power or ability of God that worketh in us. How much are we allowing God to work in us? That is a paramount question. It is not a question of God's willingness or ability. It is simply a question of allowing the limitlessness of God to live in us and work in us, to will and to do his good pleasure. He will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, but only to the degree that we manifest the internal potential power. And each one of us has that internal, eternal, and internal potential power because of the God in Christ in us. And that's what I wanted to share. So.